wonderful to see you all on this chilly Sunday morning. It's actually the room is pretty full, which is wonderful. My name's Kathy. I'm your host today. If this is your very first time here, you get an extra special welcome. And for the rest of you that I see every week, well, it's always wonderful to see you. Actually, Bob and I missed you last week. We were near Ottawa visiting family, and it's even colder there and far snowier. So it's good to be home. We're going to speak for a minute about community groups. As you know, we value community here at CIT. For those of you who are in a community group, you already know that it's a much more intimate setting than when you come here to the big gathering on Sunday. In a community group, what you hear on Sunday can be discussed, it can be fleshed out in conversation, possibly in action. You can learn, you can ask questions, you can basically join others in their spiritual journey. If you would like more information about community groups, you can see anyone with a Connect Team lanyard, or you can go to mycit.info. You know, this week we had really crazy winter weather. I think you'll all agree with me. Like, we don't close the schools in Toronto very often, and it happened. And we had wind, snow, freezing temperatures, ice. I mean, everything you could name. And then yesterday was sunny and melting and actually beautiful. But you know, one thing was constant in my life. I wore my winter coat every day. And I wore my boots every day. But there are some people in our society that don't have adequate winter gear. And the less fortunate in our society are served by agencies like Scott Mission. We've been a partner with Scott Mission for a long time. And right now we have a winter clothing drive going on. It's been going on for a number of weeks. And I believe a number of you have been donating, because I've been told that the van was full as opposed to half full for the last delivery down to Scott Mission. So that's fantastic. Thank you so much for your donations. This is just a reminder that it goes till next week. So you're welcome to bring winter gear up to and including next Sunday, which would be great. And we will make sure that it goes downtown to the folks that need it. Actually, I mentioned this at work to somebody, and they said, oh my goodness, I've been looking for a good place to donate my winter coats. And I said, bring them to work and I'll take them for you. So next week is the last week for this particular drive. Today we're continuing in our countercultural series, and I'd like to welcome Teaching Pastor Dell. You can follow along on mycit.info.
Let's try that again. Thank you, Kathy. I'd like to invite, where's our couple going to read? There they are. They moved. They'll introduce themselves as well.
We're in church. My name is Levi. This is my wife, Lais. And there's our daughter. And we are from Brazil. We moved to Canada in April last year. And we have been coming to CIT since November. And we really like this church. We feel so comfortable here. We're feeling like home. So thank you for everything.
Good morning, church. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9, and then 16 to 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Don't yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We again want you to speak to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that reveal to us what's your heart. Lord, we pray this morning your spirit would be operating in each heart this morning, along together with your word, to enlighten us, to convict us, to guide us, to teach us, to correct us, according to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
This section that we read partly from this morning, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, which is in our series on countercultural, verses 5 to 17, this section actually is mainly about the workers. Paul says, we are God's servants, we are God's fellow or co-workers. And so this section is mainly about the workers and how they operate, how they function, and how they are responsible to God for their labor and that they will be judged. Buried within this section are these few verses that address the church. What is the church? Now, it doesn't use the word church here, but Paul, the apostle who wrote this epistle, says, you, what are we? We are God's co-workers. What are you? You, the believers in Corinth, the church in Corinth, you are God's field. You are God's building. And then later on, verse 16, you are God's temple. Three things: God's field, God's building, God's temple. And you say, well, what does this got to do with countercultural? Countercultural, well, you know, we all have our culture. We all love the culture we were born into. We think it's great, right? Special, better than another one, usually. But with every culture, there's a plus and there's a minus. I like to use this illustration. Within every positive thing, there's something negative. You see the plus sign? Buried in there is the minus. Well, Western culture, we all, let's face it, we all like Western culture. Even if you were not born here, you came here. So that means you probably came here for a reason, because you think Western culture is good. What is the mark of Western culture? Or what is one of the striking characteristics of Western culture? Is individualism. Individualism is one of the main characteristics of Western culture. The problem is we bring that into the church. What does that look like? That looks like this. What's in it for me? So, that means that some people come to the church. If you're an insurance salesman, I don't know if there's any insurance salesman here, so if there is, I'm not pointing you out, I'm just saying it. Can I get prospective clients in the church? Can I network? Years ago, I checked out one of these multi-level marketing company schemes, whatever you want to call it. And you know what they tell you? Find people in your church that you can sign up. It's all what's in it for me. Now, you may be a little bit more spiritual and you say, I want to serve God. I've got something. The church is the place for me to exercise my gift. And I've got a gift and I've got to use it. And so they come to church and the first thing they want to check out, is there a place for me to exercise my gift? We've had people like that. And when they didn't get a quick response, sayonara, we didn't see them again. This is Western culture. In this section of verses, the you are God's field. You is plural. You, all together, plural, are God's field, singular. It's not that each one of us is a field. No. We all together are one field. Same thing. You all are God's building. Not buildings, one building, but a plural you, singular building. Same thing with the temple of God. In fact, in verse 17, the CSB translation tries hard to make sure that you get this thought. It's y'all, you know, you yourselves, all together are God's temple. It's a corporate aspect, not an individualistic thing. Yes, later on, Paul talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that here. Here, he's talking about the church, the assembly of God's people is the field, is the building, is God's temple. And so we'd like to look at each of these three things one by one. You are God's field. When you think of a field, you think of agriculture, you think of growing, something growing. I grew up on a farm, and sometimes when you plant, some seed gets out of the planter before it hits the field. Maybe it's on a walkway or something, and it maybe takes root, but it grows, and it's kind of, you feel sorry for that plant, because you know, it's growing, but it's barely growing. And is it going to have fruit? Well, it's hard to say. But then you look at the whole field. Everything in the field is growing so well. Over almost 45 years ago, I met this one brother, got to know him, in fact, lived with him. But over the years, we'd see him. And then we wouldn't see him. And then a year later, we'd see him again. And we wouldn't see him. And then 2 years later, we'd see him again. And we wouldn't see him. And you know what? You always had the sensation, he hasn't changed a bit. Now, we use that expression in two ways, right? We use it positively, saying, oh, you don't look any older than you did 10 years ago. But the other side is, you haven't changed a bit. You haven't grown at all. So I personally don't appreciate when people say to me, oh, you haven't changed a bit. Because outwardly, physically, I know that's a lie. And spiritually, that's really disappointing. I hope I've changed. I hope next year, I'll be different than this year. I hope I have grown. How will I grow? Stay in the field. Be in the field. I love this expression. Grow where God has planted you. You know what I find striking about this chapter? We'll get to a bit later, but when Paul, the writer of this book, tells the church in Corinth, which if you've read the whole book and know the whole book, you realize the church in Corinth is one of the messiest churches, yet he calls them God's temple. How about that? Are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. But if God has planted you here, grow, stay put. Don't start looking for another field. Because you go to that field and you find out, well, that field's also got problems. And then the next field's got problems too. Grow where God has planted you. The field illustrates the matter of something organic, something growing. When you see a field and you see everything growing so healthily, everything same height, everything same color, everything ripening at the same time, you realize that's a healthy field. That's the best place for the plants to be. You want to grow, be with the church. The more, the better. If you decide to come here, and then 3 years down the road, you show up again, and then another 3 years, you're not going to grow. I'll just be blunt, hard to grow when you don't stay in the field. Why do we emphasize community groups? Because we know the more you're in the field, the more you grow. And being with God, the believers, being with the saints, being with the church, you will grow. You will grow. So that's the first aspect, God's field. Secondly, we have, you are God's building. And the building is totally different. When you think of building, you don't think of a field. You don't think of organic growth. You think of a structure. Actually, you think of organization. A good building was well put together, was well organized. Everything is in its place. Everything has its purpose. It's all fitted together. It works together. You don't have a part over here and a part over there. The building, the structure is together. And when it's together, it stays together. It holds. It holds something. It has purpose. It has function. It has organization. It does not have chaos. But it has structure. And so it affords, structure affords a healthy operation. When, think of a family in a small unit. When they come together, it's more like the field. It's very organic. Oh, come on over, you know. But as the family grows, gets bigger and bigger, you need a little bit of organization. Once a year, I get together with all my cousins, who are all the descendants of my grandparents, David and Agnes Martin, and they had four kids, one daughter, three sons, and the daughter, who was a Martin, married a Martin, so we're all Martins. Well, when we come together, somebody's got to decide when and where and what. So we have a little organization. Every 4 years, it's one of the four families who takes care of it. My family's turn is in 2 years. We know, because every 4 years. We come together. So it's our family who decides where it's going to be, where we're going to get together, when we set the date, we set the time. And even this last winter, I got an email. So we are bringing this. You other people bring that. Organization. Why? So that we can have a good time together. And it's not chaos. So we don't come together and there's nothing to drink or there's nothing to eat. No, we have some organization. What about the church? Church is the same way. You think about this. Say we all come here Sunday morning and there's no organization in the kids' ministry. Who's going to look after the toddlers? Somebody. You drop your kids off and there's nobody there. Well, you can't drop them off, right? There needs to be some organization so that things can operate, so that as parents, you can be here and your kids are taken care of well downstairs. That requires organization. And it's not just scheduling. What are the teachers going to do with the kids? That has to be planned. That has to be organized. Who's going to take care of paying bills? That has to be organized. Who's going to turn the lights on? Who's going to make sure that the bulbs get replaced when they burn out? Who's going to do that? Who's going to take care of the coffee? Who's going to clean? All these things, so many things in the church. So believe it or not, we have an org chart. Some of you didn't know that, but we do. That's kind of blank. But anyway, we do have an org chart. Why? Because we are God's building. How about that? We're God's building. In order for the church to operate, to function in a good and healthy way, there needs to be some organization. If you want to volunteer and there's no organization, where are you going to volunteer? Oh, throw you in somewhere. No, We even have a volunteer coordinator so that when you want to know where to volunteer, we have somebody who can help you find a place to volunteer. Fits you and fits the need here. Church needs some organization so there's no chaos. Thirdly, we might want to spend more of our time here. God's temple. You are God's temple. Let's go to those verses again, 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? Like I said earlier, you think about this. This is a church where there's sexual immorality, there's lawsuits, there's division. It's all kinds of messes. Their meetings are chaotic. There's rich people who don't care about the poor people. Just a mess. Yet in spite of that, Paul says, you are God's temple. Now, Paul uses this word temple, and you think about it. How would the Corinthians understand temple? Well, they're living in a city with many temples to many gods. So they understand temple in the relationship to God. But they see structures. If you're a Jew, you would think temple, oh, that's temple in Jerusalem, a structure, a building, physical building. But here, Paul is saying, no, you, all the believers in Corinth, the church in Corinth, you are God's temple. You're God's temple. Actually, that's a radical thought. It's not a building. It's a people. It's a people. And it's not just a people random. It's a people gathered. It's the believers. It's the church. So this verse says, you're God's temple, and the Spirit of God lives in you. When you come here Sunday morning, do you have that understanding? That when we gather, the Spirit of God is here. We don't have to even ask Him to come. He's here. Because He's here in our gathering. The Spirit of God is here in our gathering. It's not a small thing. In the Old Testament, when God had the people build first the tabernacle, which then became later on the temple, God told them, I want you to build this tabernacle because this is a sanctuary for me to dwell in. In the Old Testament, it's something physical. In the New Testament, it's people. It's the people, the believers, assembled, becomes God's temple. God's Spirit lives in their midst. God's Spirit lives in our midst. We have this short quote concerning the church community. God and Christ become present in the assembled community in a unique way. God and Christ become present in the assembled community. When we come together, God's presence is here in a unique way. Is God with you when you're by yourself? Yes. Because the Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. However, the presence of God for you individually and the presence of God in the community assembled, gathered, is different. It's different. Often, we come together, we don't have this realization. We just think we're coming together. We don't have this thought, God's presence is here. The Spirit of God is here. This is striking in these verses. Well, three things happen in God's temple. Three things happen in God's temple. What happens? Worship happens. We're made holy. And we receive life. Let's go through these three things, because these are quite critical. Even in the secular, in the pagan sense, they realize you go to the temple of a certain god to worship that god. We gather to worship God. Maybe our coffee is pretty good, but that's not why we gather. We gather to worship God. Worshiping God is the first thing we should always consider when we gather as God's people in the temple, as God's temple. In the Old Testament, when the priests went to the tabernacle, went to the temple, what did they do? They worshiped. They had all the things they did related to their worship. When we gather, when we as God's people gather together, we worship. God is the focus of our gathering. Worshiping God is the focus of our gathering. Secondly, and this may be a little bit surprising to you, and that is we're made holy. When we gather together, something happens. Something transpires to make us holy. You come in here a certain way. You leave here a different way. Why? Because the Spirit of God is here making us holy. The Spirit of God is a sanctifying spirit. That means makes us holy. This is what happens in the gathering, in the assembling of God's people. We are purified. We're made holy. Our contact, our worship makes us holy. Our interaction with God's people makes us holy. Our interaction together with God's word and prayer and worship, all of these things make us holy. This is the gathering of God's temple. This is what it means to be the temple. Then, the third point, we receive life. There's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament in one of the prophets. The prophet Ezekiel. So this maybe it's a book that most of us don't read that often. Only if you read through the Bible consecutively and get through Leviticus and all the other things and get through Isaiah and Jeremiah and finally you get to Ezekiel and, oh, this is a big book too. But anyway, in this book, there is a picture, a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. And the vision is this. Ezekiel sees a vision of the temple. And it says, out of the east side, under the threshold of the temple, started flowing water. Water was coming out of the temple. It's weird, but it's a vision. Water coming out of the temple, and it said it came out, and when it first came out of the temple, it started just a little bit, a little trickle, flowing out from the temple. As it flowed out from the temple, the water started increasing in volume. Started off as a trickle, then a stream, and eventually a river. Coming out, the source is the temple. And then it says, in Ezekiel, there will be life everywhere the river goes. There will be life everywhere that the river goes. What's the source of the river? The temple. What does the river do? The river that comes out of the temple produces life wherever it goes. This is a picture of God's people as the temple. When God's people, as God's temple, when they gather, life happens. Life is produced. But that life is not just for within the temple. Here, that life begins to flow out from the temple, beyond the temple, and has impact beyond. So there's this phrase I'd like to read from the Apologetics Study Bible that says, interpreters see in Ezekiel's vision a charter for the worshiping church. In other words, this is what the church should be. The church whose influence permeates and transforms the barrenness of surrounding cultures. This vision, the water flowing from out of the temple, this matter of life, this should influence, should permeate, should transform the surrounding culture outside of the temple, which they say is barren. Our culture actually is barren. Our Western culture that we love is kind of dry, lifeless. What is God's church? I would say God's assembled people get filled with life, but that life starts flowing beyond them, beyond the temple, to influence surrounding communities. Today, if you look at the church in its totality, church is not as strong as it used to be. Church doesn't have as much influence in society as it used to have. That shouldn't discourage us from being the temple that God wants us to be. But that should help us realize, Lord, you have called us. You have told us we are the temple of God. A place for worship, a place that makes us holy, and a place that is full of life and flowing out with this life. In this verse 17, Paul, the writer, interjects this little point to emphasize the crucialness of the church as the temple. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Strong words, really strong words. And of course, like I said at the beginning, this whole section is mainly focused on the workers, the servants, the leaders, the teachers. And it's usually those are the ones who damage the church. The small potatoes don't damage the church. It's the big shots who damage the church. So Paul gave this strong word. And then he says, for God's temple is holy. God's temple is holy. And then his big punchline, and that is what you are. Notice he doesn't say, and that is what you should be. He says, that is what you are. That's the church. The church is God's temple, holy temple, where the Spirit of God is living, dwelling, where there's life flowing out. So in summary, these three things, the church is the field, a place of growth. I'll say it again. Grow where God has planted you. Stay in the field. Get in the center of the field. Best place to grow. Secondly, we are God's building. There is some structure to God's building so that people can function. There's no chaos. There's order. There's something healthy. And lastly, we are God's temple, where God's presence is, where the Spirit is there, where there's holiness, where there's worship, where there's sanctifying life, and life that flows out. Life that changes us and changes the world around us. Put yourself in the church. This is why I believe the writer in the book of Hebrews says, don't neglect your coming together. Don't neglect your coming together. Why? You need to grow. You need to be filled with life. You need to be sanctified. You need to be holy. That all happens by our and in our gathering. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your church, the temple, the field, the building. Lord, we just give ourselves to you this morning. Impress us how much we need to be part of the church, of the gathering, the coming together. Make this a priority in our life. Give us a deeper realization and appreciation of the church in all these three aspects. We pray for this, for ourselves, for each other, that we could all enter into this realization and live a life accordingly.